Genesis chapter 23. Let me just kind of go back a little bit to last month when we stopped in chapter 22 of Genesis. If you remember, chapter 22 of Genesis is a very important chapter. There's a lot of typology in chapter 22. Abraham becomes a type of God the Father. Isaac becomes a type of the Son. And then the carrying of the wood represents the cross of Jesus Christ. Mount Moriah is Mount Calvary. And we see there the picture that 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ would become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Especially in chapter 22, verse 8, where Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering," and two of them went together. And so we see that already in the Old Testament, God is already predicting what would happen 2,000 years down the road, where Jesus Christ would become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Here's where Abraham's faith was tested by God the Father to see if he would kill his son, his only begotten son. And Abraham was willing to do that. This is the only time in the Bible where God asked for a human sacrifice, and yet to see how Abraham would react or how he would obey God's commandment. And God honored Abraham in his commitment to him. And then the Lord provided a ram that was caught in the thickets, and he killed it, sacrificed it, and he spared his son. Then in chapter 23, we come in this evening. He says, "And then Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah." Between chapter 22 and chapter 23, there is approximately 25 lives about 25 more years before he dies. And what happens here in chapter 22, we don't hear anything any longer in chapter 23 about Isaac, his son. The reason is that Isaac now becomes the type of the son Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and he ascended to heaven and he went to be at the right hand of the Father. And remember that when Jesus left and when he was talking to the disciples in John 14, 15 and 16, they asked him, he said, "Lord, if you're leaving, what are you going to do?" He says, "Well, I'm not going to leave you like orphans, but I'm going to send the Paracletus, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come and he's going to assist you." So now, as Isaac doesn't appear now any longer in chapter 23, we don't see him again until chapter 24, is actually the picture of Jesus Christ in heaven, and then Abraham's servant Eliezer becomes a type of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit now is searching out for a bride for the Son, as the Father sends the Holy Spirit to search out a bride for the Son. And who's the bride of Jesus Christ? We are. You see, beautiful picture here in the book of Genesis. We see that here Sarah, the wife of Abraham, now comes to the point of death. And it must have been really hard on Abraham because they had been married so long. And it's always hard, especially when you've been married for 30, 40, 50 years to the same woman, and you've been faithful to that woman and to that man, and all of a sudden they depart and they go to heaven if they're Christians. And then there's like a vacuum that is actually, you know, left in that woman or that man, because now the partner that they were so used to being around with, now they're gone and they're left all alone. But it's so neat because even though a husband or a wife will depart, you know, the Holy Spirit has come to comfort our hearts. He's given to us to comfort us, so that we don't really have to be alone. Yes, we're going to miss those that we love, but it's far better to be with the Lord than to be here, Paul said. And really, every one of us here, whether young or old, one day we, like Sarah, are going to die one day. We're going to stand in the presence of the Lord. Some die sooner than others. Some die, you know, when they get real, real old. But everybody will not escape death. And Abraham realized it, that his time also was near, even though he would live 25 more years. And he said in verse 2, "And then so Sarah died in Kiriath Arba," and that's in Hebron, "in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." It seems, according to the scriptures, that Abraham was away when Sarah died. He wasn't there when his wife died. He was somewhere probably tending the flocks or doing some kind of business, and he got word that his wife died, and he came home. And so we see now that he's setting up for the funeral. And it's amazing because in verse 2, this is the first time in the book of Genesis in the Bible where we see men's tears. The first time we see tears coming from a man when his wife dies. And then in verse 3, he says, "And then Abraham stood up from before his dead, and he spoke to the sons of Heth," that is of Hebron, "saying, I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And then the son of Heth answered Abraham and said to him, "Hear us now, my lord. You are a mighty prince," or literally, "you are like a mighty prince of God." That's literally in the Hebrew there. He says, "Bury your dead in the choicest of your burial places. None of us will hold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead." And Abraham stood up and he bowed himself in respect, in reverence to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And then he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me now and meet with Ephron and the sons of Zohar for me, and that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of the field, and let him give it to me at a full price as property for a burial place among you." Now, when you go to Israel, one of the things that you're going to see if you're going with us this year is whenever we deal with, not with the Jews, but whenever we deal with the Arabs, this is kind of the picture here in Hebron, where whenever you're trying to buy, let's say you want to buy a little camel, you want to buy a little light or something like that, you know, you'll say, "How much is that?" They'll say, "Oh, $10, you know? And then you go, "Oh, no, 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 no." If you say, "Okay, they'll say, "Oh, no, no, don't you want a bargain?" And they like haggling, they like bargaining. So you say, "Okay, I'll give you it." "Oh, no, 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 no. You know, I got to feed my grandfather and my grandmother and my mother and my father," you know. And they go through all these stories, and you keep having, "Okay, $5. And they go, "Okay, $5, you know. And this is what Abraham's actually, you know, talking to these people. And they're kind of, you know, saying, "Okay, well, what price will you give us?" But Abraham would not haggle with them at all. For Abraham realized the promises of God, that God was going to give him the whole land one year or one day. He would become the prince of all the land. He accepted the promises of God that he had made to him. So he never hassled, you know, or haggled with any one of these guys. He says, "Whatever the price may be, I'll pay it cash," he said, because he received the promises of God. So we see the picture here as he's speaking with the children of Heth. Verse 11. He says, "Now, no, my lord," after they're haggling, "no, my lord, hear me now. I'll give you the field and the cave in it, and I'll give it to you for the presence of the sons of my people. And as I give it to you, bury your dead." And then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. And then he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people in the land, saying, "If you will give it to me, please hear me, and I'll give you the money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there." And then Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, "My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what's that between you and me?" You see? He, that's nothing between you and me. Now you know, what will you give me for the land? And then he says this, after hearing this, "What is that between you and me? So bury your dead." And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver. Notice, he didn't haggle with him. For Ephron, which he had named of the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. Now, it's amazing that at this particular point, when he buys the piece of property, today, we can't really go there today to Hebron, because if you take the buzzer with a bunch of people, the Arabs will stone the buses. It's not safe to go there today. We haven't been able to go there for 5 years because of the Arab conflict with the Jews. But if I've been there before this ever started, you know, this is my 18th trip to Israel. And when I first went to Israel, I got to go to Hebron, and I got to go to this place where actually Abraham and Sarah are buried inside. Their bodies are inside of this place. And this is what Abraham bought with his own money for 400 shekels. He bought it. And this is where he buried not only Sarah, but this is also where he would be buried with his wife when he would die 25 years from now. And notice again verse 16. And then Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver of Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. And so the field of Ephron, which was of Machpelah, which was before Mamre, and the field of the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded. And then Abraham, as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all they went into the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field in the cave, notice, the cave that is in, were actually deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as the property for a burial place for Abraham and his family. And so we see that the scripture now comes to pass. Now, chapter 24 begins, and look how it begins. And now Abraham, this is now about 3 years later between chapter 23 and 24, 3 years now have gone by. He says, now Abraham was old and was well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham with all things. The blessings of God in Genesis chapter 12 came to pass with Abraham, how God had become his possession. He was a very wealthy man in the land of Canaan, and everybody knew Abraham. Whenever, you know, they heard the name of Abraham, everybody would respect it. At this particular point now in chapter 24, Abraham becomes the type of the father, as the father now is sending his servant Eliezer. We don't see the name of Eliezer here, but Eliezer is actually his big servant, the major servant of Abraham. And at this particular time, he becomes the type of the Holy Spirit, as the Father now sends the Holy Spirit to seek for a bride for his son, Jesus Christ, or for Isaac, becoming the type of Jesus Christ. Look what a beautiful picture there is here. Verse 2. And Abraham said to the oldest servant, and to his house, which was Eliezer. And it's interesting because the word Eliezer, the name Eliezer, literally in the Hebrew means God is my help. It's the same name of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Eliezer is the Comforter in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful name of a type of the Holy Spirit searching out for a wife for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he said this, I want you to go. Who ruled over all that he had, verse 2. And then he said, please put your hand under my thigh. Now, this may be weird to you, but literally what in the Hebrew is going on here is that Abraham takes his servant and he makes him swear with his right hand by putting his hand underneath his thigh. But literally, he's actually putting his hand in his private parts. And he's actually holding on to the private parts. And this was the way they would make a covenant with that person. Now to us, that would be weird and, you know, it would not be decent. But this is the way they used to make covenants. And so he swears, you know, he makes a covenant with his master. And look what he says. I will make you swear by the Lord your God of heaven and the God of the earth. And notice what he's swearing to. That you will not take a wife of my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now, this is something interesting. Young people, listen carefully. And those of you that are a little bit older and maybe you're single and you're thinking about getting married again, listen carefully. All the way back into the Old Testament, at the beginning of the book of Genesis, here God again is establishing a covenant not to be unequally yoked together with a non-believer. Notice what he said. When you go and find a wife for my son, I want you to go to what? To my own people. Now, that can be dangerous. Because right away we can say that the blacks are to marry blacks and the Asians to marry Asians, the Jews with Jews and whites with whites and Hispanics with Hispanics. And that's what, you know, some people would teach. But that's not what he's talking about. The only reason in the Old Testament that God would not allow a Jew to marry outside of that Jewish home is because most of the people outside of the Jewish home were what? Were worshiping other gods, you see? And God didn't want his people to become infected by the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and all the other tithes of the land. He did not want that at all. So God was making a covenant that he would not take somebody that would actually break the chain of command, which what? Which Abraham and Isaac were leading to the line of Jesus Christ, to the coming Messiah, you see? He says, when you go and you go look for a wife for my son, I don't want you to get anyone that is out of the covenant of God. Paul the Apostle, 2,000 years later, in the book of 2 Corinthians, turn with me for a second, chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, because that's the Old Testament, well, also in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Listen to what Paul the Apostle says. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with the non-believers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Satan, or what part has believers with an unbeliever? I mean, what do you have in common with people like that? Think about it as a believer. Now, Paul is not forbidding, and the Lord is not forbidding that we should not have friends that are non-believers, because how in the world are non-believer friends are ever going to come to the Lord if we don't tell them about Jesus Christ? But what he's telling you is that you need to be careful. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there are things as a child of God that you cannot do with your friends. Otherwise, you're going to keep them from coming to Jesus. It's so important that you understand. God is not forbidding fellowship or friendships. But at the same time also, God here and Paul the Apostle, through the Holy Spirit, is setting the plan of God for those that would look for a wife, that you're not to be looking for a wife in the world, but if you're looking for a wife, it should be with someone that believes just like you, that is born again of the Holy Spirit. To marry someone outside of God's covenant would be to what? To come against God. In disobedience to God. That's why so many people that marry outside of the Lord, you know, a non-believer, you know, God honors their wedding and they honor their marriage, but what happens? They suffer tremendously. Verbal abuse, physical abuse, or adultery, whatever it may be. Because God warns us in the scriptures that you're to marry your own kind, not ethnic groups, but speaking of Christians. You see? And you are not, as a young person, ever to be looking for a wife, because God already, from the foundations of the world, already knows who is going to be your wife and who's going to be your husband. What God desires is that you become rooted and grounded in God's word, and that you wait upon God to bring you that wife or that husband. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why God sent, Abraham sent Eliezer, a type of the Holy Spirit, to search out for Abraham a wife for his son. It is the work of the Holy Spirit for searching out for a wife for you or a husband. You're not to be searching for a husband or a wife. That's the work of God in the church of Jesus Christ. That's important. You see? That's why so many times, you know, young believers and young people make the greatest mistake, and they'll say, well, you know, in the church, you know, all the kids are square, and I need to go to the nightclubs, I need to go to the raves, I need to go here, I need to go there. And what's going to happen, you know, you might meet somebody that you like, and they're very attractive and the whole thing, but if they're not a believer, they're a non-believer, and then you start a friendship with them, and then you have a boyfriend and girlfriend relationship. Believe me, sooner or later, it's going to collapse because it's not founded in the Lord. It doesn't work. It never works. It doesn't work like that. God has given us instructions on how to go about it. And so here he says, watch again, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God had said. Now he quotes the Old Testament, Paul. I will dwell in them and walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Which means what? God's going to lead you. God's going to guide you. Therefore, listen to the command of God, young people, mark it. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And then I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, promises of what? That God will take care of you. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is what God desires. God desires that you come out from among them. You see, once you become a believer, a child of God, you have no business looking in the world for someone to become your boyfriend or girlfriend, or to get engaged to a person and even to marry that person, unless they're in the Lord. That's God's word. You see, unless you want to break God's word and you want to, you know, suffer the consequences. You can talk to my wife about that. She suffered tremendously because she married me as a heathen. She got pregnant. She married me, and she realized that at that point, man, she needed to turn her life back to the Lord. She made a mistake, and she whatever she sowed, she began to reap by the physical abuse, the verbal abuse, by the adultery and all the stuff that I was doing. And she suffered tremendously, but she realized that at this particular time when she gave her life to the Lord, that she was not going to divorce me, but she was going to pray for me. And then 4.5 years later, God saved me. And then God honored our marriage, but at the same time, we reaped the consequences, and then we got on with life. But I can tell you that we reap some major consequences in our life. You see, God honored the marriage after we became Christians. But God says that we're not to be unequally yoked together with a non-believer. Why? Because a non-believer will bring you down. He'll destroy you. I'm the one that brought her down. I'm the one that conned her and talked to her. And because she was so in love with me that she compromised her position in Jesus Christ. And she paid the consequences. And this is what happens to so many people when they marry out of the Lord. And they're unequally yoked together, or they're living together with a woman or a man, which is against God's law. You see? God desires here in the Old Testament, back in Genesis chapter 24, verse 3, the command is given. You will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Why? Because the Canaanites were actually not only idolaters, they were heathens. They actually took the worship of Baal, the worship of Ashtaroth, the worship of Molech, where they would take their children and they would have this little image of Molech in the fire with his hands stretched out this way. And the moment they would have their firstborn, they would take the baby and the father would carry it. And he would take it over to the fire where the actual image would turn red hot, and would place the baby in the arms of Molech, and actually the baby would be fried in the fire, and that would be a sacrifice to Molech, the god of the Canaanites. And God says, man, if you marry these people, you'll be in trouble because they're pagans and they worship pagan gods. You see, God is trying to keep you from trouble. And I know that it's going to be hard, because some of you that are here, you may be in a relationship with another woman or a man that is not a non-believer. You're out of the will of God, my friend. Young woman, you're out of the will of God. God's will is for you to wait upon God. You see? God doesn't want you to be brought down to that level. God wants you to progress. God wants you to continue to move forward. He said, well, what can I do? Break it off. Oh, but I love this guy. Hey, it'll be a trial. But how would you, I mean, why would you even want to marry this person without the Lord? Your life will be miserable. How in the world is he going to follow the chain of command where Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about the headship, where God the Father is the head, and then Jesus Christ, and then the husband is the head of the home, as Christ is, and then the wife and the children. How in the world is he going to be your spiritual head and your spiritual leader when he doesn't know the Lord? Tell me that. It's an impossibility. You want to make sure that when you find a husband or you find a wife, that she and her, that he or her are in the Lord. And what you want to do is you want to wait on the Lord. You just want to run into things quickly and marry that person. You want to make sure that you establish that relationship with that person. And how do you do that? Well, you start out by not only, you know, talking to one another, communicating with one another, and making yourself accountable to God and to somebody else, so that this way you don't fall into sexual sin. And you make sure that as you start that relationship, you start it off in the Lord. As you become the leader of that relationship as a man, you start praying with that woman and you start reading with that woman and you fellowship with her in the Lord. And you begin to see as God makes you grow in Jesus Christ, and that relationship is surrounded by Christ. You see, that's what God desires when He speaks about relationships. And so here He's given the command to the Holy Spirit not to go to the world and look for a wife for His Son. But look what He says, verse 4, here it is. But you shall go to my country and to my people and take a wife for my son Isaac. You see, you go to those of our kind, which in the Old Testament, now in the New Testament would be what? Christians with Christians, not marrying outside of the Christian faith. You see, God is not prejudiced. He doesn't care if you marry an Oriental or an Asian or a black or a Hispanic or a white or anybody else. God is not prejudiced. I saw a program this afternoon. The Jews were, one of the Jewish people were speaking how there's in California, there's probably 500,000 Jews in California. And the problem that they're running into is that a lot of the Jews are marrying Gentiles. And you know, that's a no-no with Jews. But at the same time, she was explaining that the reason they want to marry Jew with Jew is because they want to continue their descendancy. They want to continue that their children will not lose the traditions of the Jewish faith. Think about that. Isn't that what we're trying to create too? We want to create that our children will grow up knowing the Lord, knowing the love of Christ. That's why it's so important not to jump into things and relationships, because you'll end up getting hurt. You'll be out of the will of God. And here, the way the scripture tells us is not you or me or anybody else looking for a husband or a wife. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. God already has someone for you if you just wait upon God. Remember that even when the beginning of Adam and Eve, when God saw the emptiness and the loneliness of men, and He was a genius in the garden, the Bible says that God put the men into a sleep, and God created, the woman was made for the men. You see, the men didn't go looking for a wife. God saw the heart of men, and God created a woman for the man. God sees your loneliness. God sees your emptiness. God knows what you need. You see, He wants you to wait upon Him. To wait upon Him as He does the work in your life. The life of obedience, waiting, praying, reading, meditating, until Jesus Christ, man, when God points to that woman or that man, you're going to know why. Because not only in your heart, but the witness of the Holy Spirit will say, that's the one, this is the one that you're going to marry. You see, and that's what's so neat about it. I want God's best. I want to be in God's perfect will. I don't want to be, you know, second place. I want first place. You want to make sure you wait on God for what God has intended to give to you. And so here we see it. Then he says in verse 5, and then the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said to him, beware that you do not ever take my son back there. Notice that. No, she will be willing. Why? Because God the Father will place it in her heart to be submissive and to bring her to His son. I like that. I love that. You see? The son is not to go look for the wife. He's to stay. And the Holy Spirit will bring His wife to him. So here is the whole scriptural background to that. Then again he says in verse 6. But Abraham said, beware that you do not take my son back there. And then the Lord God of heaven who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son there. Notice, God is going to lead you. God is going to provide for you that wife for my son. Mark that scripture. It's the Lord that brings that woman. It's the Lord that brings that maid to me. It is not I looking for a wife or a husband. It's the Lord, the one that does the work. Verse 8. And then if the woman will not be willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. You see, if she's not willing to come, then just break it off and then come back. We're not going to strive in this whole issue. Verse 9. And so the servant put his hand again under his thigh, and Abraham his master, and he swore to him concerning this matter. Notice the obedience of the servant, the obedience of the Holy Spirit. And then the servant took 10 of his master's camels as a gift and departed, for all his master's good were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, going back again to where Abraham came from, to the city of Nahor, which was Abraham's brother, named after Abraham's brother Nahor. And then he made his camels kneel down outside the city on a well of water at evening time, in the time when the women went out to draw water. In that Oriental culture, the men never went to the well. It was always the women carrying on top of their heads the water container. You still see that in Israel today among the Arabs. And it's so incredible when you see that. But it's so neat because here we see the obedience of the Holy Spirit, as we should also be obedient to what God declares. Notice the prayer of Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, in going about what God has commanded him to do. Verse 12, look at the prayer here. Incredible prayer. And then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day, and show me kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of this man of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels to drink, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you are showing kindness to, notice, to my master. I love that. Notice, he's not striving, but he says, Lord, I want you to go before me, and I want you, as I put out this fleece before you, when that woman comes to me and I say, I'm thirsty, she's not only going to say, I'll give you some water, but let me also give water to your camels. That will be the one that you have appointed for Isaac, your son. I love that. Notice how he goes by the scripture and how he waits in God's perfect will here. Now he says in verse 15, and it happened before he had even finished speaking. Notice how quickly God answers prayer. Some of you are saying, oh no, it's been a long time. God's timing. Notice that. At this particular moment, the moment he finished praying, here comes Rebecca. Look at what it says. And it happened before he finished speaking that, behold, Rebecca, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with a pitcher on her shoulder. And now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, and no man had known her. Notice the picture of the picture here in typology of the church of Jesus Christ, where Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through verses 32, he paints the picture of the husband and wife relationship as he paints the picture of the virgin, the bride of Christ. Here we see it, beautiful, and she's a virgin. Behold, no man has known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and then came back up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And so she said, drink, my lord. And then, check this out, she hastened and let her pitcher down with her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will also draw water for your camels also until you have finished the drinking. Can you imagine how his heart was beating knowing this is it? Oh, man, exciting. I don't have to look anymore. This is it. God has answered my prayer. This is the one for Abraham, my servant. Notice he's obedient to his servant. The servant's obedient to his master. And then again, verse 15, and then it happened before he finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, again. In verse 19, and when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they had finished drinking. And she hastened the emptied her pitcher into the drought, and ran back and then the well to draw water and drew it as his camels. And then the men wondering at her remained silent as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the men took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two braces of her wrist weighing a shekel of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me please if there is room in your father's house for me to lodge in tonight. Notice again another picture here of the Church of Jesus Christ. So beautiful here. How Eliezer is a type of the Holy Spirit. And what is he doing? He brings a nose ring that actually weighs a half a shekel. That's a pretty heavy nose ring. You need to put in your nose. And then bracelets to put on her wrist that are weighing with 10 shekels of gold. But notice that this is a picture how the Holy Spirit, when he brings the gifts and the talents to the Holy Spirit that is given to each one of us as believers in the Church of Jesus Christ, how Christ gives you gifts to be used in the kingdom of God. What a beautiful picture in the Old Testament here. When the Holy Spirit calls you to service, when Jesus Christ saves you, and he calls you and he embraces you and he gives you all these beautiful gifts that you can possess as you give your life to him in great submission. And then again, notice what it says, verse 23, and then he said, whose daughter are you? Tell me please if there's enough room for me to stay tonight. And so she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Michael's son, who's bore to Nahor. That is, again, her father. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw to feed you enough and room enough so that you can stay overnight. And then the man bowed his head. And what is the first thing the Holy Spirit does? Notice he begins to thank God, to worship God. All glory and honor goes not to the Holy Spirit, but to God the Father. Notice that. And he bowed his head and he began to worship the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my father Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. For he says, for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Mark that, young people. The Lord led me. The Holy Spirit is leading you. The Holy Spirit is leading you not only in your personal life, but in all things that Christ has for you. You see? So important that we understand that. And so the young woman ran and told her those of her mother's house these things. And now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. I want you to remember Laban in the next couple of weeks to come. Greedy Laban. And then Laban ran out, he says, to the man by the well. And it came to pass that when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets in his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood, notice, and by the camels by the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. You know, he really would not be courteous unless he had seen the gold. He's a rat. You'll find out in the next couple of weeks. He's a pretty greedy person. But we'll hear more about Laban later on. And so he's playing up to him. Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? Come on in, for I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. He was after the gold, really not really being hospitable here. And then the men came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw to feed the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And then his food was set before him to eat. But he said, no, I will not eat until I have told you why I am here. Notice the importance and the urgency of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that here he will not partake of the bread and the wine that is there, even as we cannot partake of the bread and the cup, but one day we will in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the reason of the Holy Spirit, as he's come to seek out a wife for himself, when we stand in the presence of God. Notice, I can't eat, I can't drink until I tell you why I'm here. And so then he says again, notice he tells them, verse 33, he says, for food already was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you why I am here. And then they said, well, go ahead, speak on. And so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given, notice how the Holy Spirit honors the Father and speaks in honor to the Father, never building himself up, but always giving glory to God the Father. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold. Notice. Male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my servant's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he was given all that he has. And now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife from the sons or the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife for my son. So he's rehearsing everything that Abraham told him to do. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk, I will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my kindred and from my father's house. And you will be clear for this oath when you arrive among my kindred, for they will not give her to you. Then you will be released from my oath. And it says, and this day I came to the well and I said, O Lord God of my father, he's telling what happened, Abraham, if you will prosper me today in this way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of the water, and it will come to pass that when the virgins come out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water to drink and a pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw water for your camels. Also let her be the woman, notice, whom you, the Lord, has appointed for my master's son. Three times already he said that, the importance of the appointment divinely by God to give his son a wife. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out of her with her pitcher in her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew the water. And I said to her, please, Rebekah, let me drink. And she said, she made haste, she hurried up, she let her pitcher down, and then she in her shoulder, and said, drink, and I will give to your camels to drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. That was a hard job for a woman. And then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, from Milcah before him. So I put a nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed down my head and I worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth and taken the daughter of my master's brother for his son. And now, if you will be dealing kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn and be, you know, and to the right hand, to the left. Now, if you're going to give your daughter to my master's son, let me know right now. If not, I can depart in peace. Notice, he's not forcing the issue, but what is he expecting? He wants the bride to be in submission to the husband. Watch this. This is so beautiful. As God here gives us the insight. And then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord, then we cannot speak to you either bad or good. Notice, if this is of the Lord, then God wins. Notice the submission of the family to the Lord. And then here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Notice, when you're married, what happens? You break all ties with your parents and with your friends, because now you become one with Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you forget about them, but they don't come into your marriage. You see, this is pretty neat. Then he says this. And then it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped again the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And then the servant brought out the jewelry, the silver, the dowry that it was given to the wife, jewelry of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Notice all of the beautiful things Christ gives us through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then he and the men who were with him ate and they drank and they stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Well, let the young woman stay with us just a few more days, then at least 10 days after she may go." Notice that you know, here the Holy Spirit wants to go immediately, but, you know, again, so many times, you know, when the Holy Spirit calls us, we want to delay, we want to procrastinate just a few more days. Not so with the Holy Spirit. Notice this. And so they said, "We will call the young men and ask her personally." Now, let's bring her in and see. If she wants to go, then she can go. But if she wants to stay, she can stay. Verse 58. And so they called Rebecca, and they said to her, "Rebecca, will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Notice her beautiful, beautiful submission to the Holy Spirit. Submitting now to the Holy Spirit. They had to journey 500 miles by camel. I don't know if you've ever ridden a camel. I have. It's worse than a Jeep. I'll tell you. Especially for a woman riding on a camel for 500 miles. But here again, we see the journey that the church has to take, even in this life. It's not an easy journey. It's a very, very rough journey as we have trials and we have temptations in our life. But yet we can bear them all with Jesus Christ. If we are submitted to His will, we can do anything with Jesus Christ. All things are possible with God. And so they sent her away, Rebecca and the sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servants and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, notice the words of blessing by her parents, "Oh, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands and ten thousands." Imagine that. They want a lot of kids. "And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." And remember, they were in the line of Jesus Christ, just as God had promised. "And then as Rebekah and her maids arose and they rode on the camels and they followed the men, so the servant took Rebekah and departed." Notice here the beautiful picture of the church. And then here is the type of Jesus Christ, or Isaac, the type of Christ. "And now Isaac came from the way of Beer-lehi-roi, who dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and their camels were coming." Can you imagine the excitement that he had? I wonder if she's coming. There's that excitement when you're first dating and you know that this is the one that the Lord has given to you. There's an excitement that that God puts in your heart, not only before you get married, but after you're married, you have to work on that relationship that God places in your heart. We see the beautiful picture here, the excitement of Jesus when he sees his bride fully precious and beautiful now coming, so that the marriage can be joined together to Jesus Christ. And then verse 64, he says, "And then Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and she saw Isaac, and immediately she dismounted from her camel. For she said to their servants, 'Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?' And the servant said, 'Hey, it's my master's.'" Notice, it is my master. And so she took a veil and she covered herself, which was proper, you know, as a virgin to cover herself. It's amazing that when he probably saw her, man, he was just flipped out. And she was flipped out. And they were kind of, you know, just playing it cool to see how the Lord would do the work here. But here we see the beautiful picture of the innocence of the church with Christ. And then verse 66, this is so beautiful. "And then the servant told Isaac all the things that had been done. And he did not waste any time. And then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent." It doesn't mean he just took her off the camels and went inside. That's not what it means. They had a wedding. They got married. Now, at this particular time, what happens is that, you know, when they would have these Oriental weddings, the weddings were 7 days. 7 days of partying. Imagine this. And then the wife and the husband finally would be consumed together as husband and wife. And here we see the beautiful picture, because he says, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, notice, and he loved her just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Think about that. How husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what the Bible teaches. I want you this week to go home and read Ephesians chapter 5. And get the picture here in chapter 24, verses 61 through 67. What Christ says about the church. And here we have this beautiful picture of Jesus loving us and caring for us and watching over us. Notice this. And so he took his wife and he loved her, so that Isaac now was comforted after his mother's death. So Rebekah became the fulfillment, not only as his wife, but they both became one, and he was satisfied with her. And so is the picture that one day when we die and we're in the presence of the Lord, we shall be with the Lord forever and ever, and we shall be married to the Lord forever and ever, and he will become our husband. One day very soon that is going to happen. Father, we stand before you this evening, God, asking you, not only to continue to teach us in the weeks to come, Father, but Lord, to apply this knowledge that we have to our lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray for the young people that are here this morning and this evening, Lord. And I pray for those that are older here and have not been married, or they're seeking for a wife or a husband, that we would wait upon the Lord.